Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
I love to start new series, and I love to preach through books of the Bible, and I love to be with you on Sunday, so I'm just in love today, all right? If you have a copy of the Word of God with you, open to the Bible book of Philippians, and we are going to have fun together studying the Word of God for the next several weeks. This series will be a little bit topical because even though the overriding theme of the book is joy, you can try to get cute and creative and name this series something else, but really it's all about the joy of the Lord. But we're going to also tackle some different topics the next several weeks as we look through this book. And so be here every single week. You've got in on week one. Do your best not to miss a week if you possibly can. We want to kick off this morning talking about this idea of, in general, how to have joy. How to have joy in your life, all right? And so we all, I think, would resonate with that. We'd all say, well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. I would say that that joy that we feel kind of ebbs and flows may not really be the kind of joy that the Word of God is talking about in the book of Philippians. How can we have this true, lasting, consistent, deep-seated joy? And that's what I want us to look at. And so Philippians chapter 1, I want to read for you. We'll have these for you on the screen, the first few verses, and then we're just going to dive right into this book, a little bit of history behind its writing, and then dive into these truths. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. All right, so this Bible book of Philippians is really more of a letter, right? It's more of a letter than it is a book. It was written by a man by the name of the Apostle Paul to a church located in an ancient Grecian town called Philippi, all right? Hence the book of Philippians. This church was founded by Paul at Philippi. Paul previously had been known by the name, some of you know, as Saul. In Paul's previous life, when he was Saul, he was a great persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians before he became a gospel preacher. So there's this great transformation that happens in his life. He goes from seeking out Christians to kill to seeking out lost people to see come to Christ. And man, if you've gone from being dead to alive, from being lost to found, from being unsaved to being born again, then you know what that transformation feels like. It may not be as spectacular in some sense of the details as Saul's was, but still, nevertheless, very spectacular. So while he was traveling as Saul on the road toward Damascus, Paul has this incredible, right, this incredible personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So Paul becomes a Christian himself. And after his conversion to Christianity, man, I mean, he's just going full steam the other way. He spent most of his waking moments traveling all over starting Christian churches. Paul was the perennial church planter. And one of the many churches that Paul started and helped start was in the city of Philippi, this church that this letter is written to. It was started around AD 52 on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, while Paul was there in Philippi, after the starting of the church, the local authorities had Paul arrested. They put Paul and his ministry partner, Saul, in prison. They beat them, they arrested them, they imprisoned them for doing nothing more than loving and serving and preaching Jesus. But he was persecuted for that. In that dark, dingy, awful prison cell, Paul and Silas, they didn't complain. At least we don't hear about that. They didn't deny God. What did they do? Do you remember? There was this midnight praise session going on, right? They're singing about that reckless love of God. They're singing about the great faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ as they lay in that prison dungeon. And as this midnight praise session was going down, God sends an earthquake, which opens up a door, both figuratively and literally, for Paul to eventually not only be released from jail, but to be able to lead that Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was doing some amazing things in the town of Philippi. Well, shortly after all this happened, Paul and his team thought it best to leave, and so they left the church behind and they went on more missionary journeys. They left Philippi, they continued on their mission travels. And then when Paul was on his third missionary journey, he was arrested again, all right? And trumped up bogus charges by the Jewish leaders. He was incarcerated in Rome for 2 years. And while Paul was now in prison in Rome, he writes this letter back to the church. You tracking with me, all right? A little bit of history, a little bit of background so we can see where we're headed and lay some foundation. But now that Paul is in prison in Rome, he writes this letter. Well, he wrote several letters. He spent time writing to the churches that he had planted on his journeys. And these letters that Paul wrote became a part, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they became a part of the Holy Scriptures that we have today. So while he was in prison, he wrote to places like Galatia and Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. Now, the historical timeline tells us that the letter that we're looking at today was written about 10 years after the church had been started. So the church is about 10 years old, and with all of that framework, let me say this, that the book of Philippians is one of my favorite books in all the Bible, right? I have 66 favorites, and this is one of them, right? That's how many are in the Bible. No, honestly, if I had to list the top three, I would probably put Philippians in the top three. Such a great book. And there's several reasons for this. Now, this may sound silly, but one of the reasons that this is one of my favorite Bible books is because it's short. And you can digest it pretty quickly. You can literally, without a whole lot of speed reading, you can read through the book of Philippians in about 20, 25 minutes. It contains some of the most precious lines in all of the Bible. And that's another reason I love it so much. We have some of them for you on the screen. You might jot down some of these references and look at them this week and just think about the cool things we're going to be able to see. But in Philippians 1:21, these famous verses, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I love that one right there. Paul's like, the Christian can't lose. It's like, Paul, man, you're preaching and everything, and we're going to kill you. He said, that'd be great. Because if you kill me, then I'll be with Jesus forever. I said, wait a minute. That's going to be great. We're just going to let you live then. Oh, awesome, to live is Christ, right? And then in chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." And then later in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, this great line, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is not just one way, he is the way. We don't say that with an arrogant exclusivity, but yet we do say it with a loving, gracious exclusivity. There is one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus. And we read this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Beautiful verses. Paul saying that material things, right? We talked earlier about giving back to God what he has given us. Material things don't mean near as much to us when we figure out who Jesus really is. And then in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So many verses, right? Look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't get too excited, but we're going to have a time in this book. There is so much great stuff in the book of Philippians, and it's why it is one of my favorite books. It's short, it's easy to digest, there's tons of great verses. These would be some great verses to commit to memory if you haven't already. But the main reason I think I love this book so much is because this little book is filled with so much joy and so much optimism. Over and over again, Paul uses the words joy, rejoice, and this is amazing in itself because he's writing it from prison. Like he's penning these words from a Roman jail. If any dude had a reason not to be so joyful, it was Paul. Because after he came to Christ, his life had been filled with a myriad of painful experiences. And I want us to look at this little portion of scripture together because I think you really have to get this framework in your mind if you're going to understand how to have lasting joy, how to have real joy, because we need to know the background of what was in Paul's heart. Because a lot of us can come up with reasons. Preacher, you can be joyful. Look, you got a tan. You were in the Dominican Republic. You came back alive. You've been married for 30 years. You and your wife have never had an argument. Let me repent real quickly here. That's probably a lie. But seriously, Pastor, if you knew where I was right now, if you knew what I was going through, if you knew, and I get that. So let's see where Paul was. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to turn, we're going to look at a few verses, but I'll have them for you on the screen as well. Verse 23, they say they serve Christ, but I have served him far more. Have I gone mad to boast like this? I've worked harder. Been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles and have been often in great danger from flooded rivers and from robbers and from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the hands of the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty, gone without food. I've shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the constant worry of how the churches are getting along. Now that's a lot, right? And this is where Paul was in his heart. And yet, here, currently in prison, he writes. And as he still writes with joy. His positive attitude is woven all throughout the 104 verses in this letter. And so I feel like we need to take a look as a church at Philippians because people in this world are really looking, people in this room, people in these different sections. We're looking for real joy. We're looking for the real thing. We're looking for lasting joy. Someone once asked the beloved missionary Mother Teresa, what was the secret? What was the secret to her storied success, her sacrificial ministry in Calcutta, India? And she lived a life of poverty and just gave herself away to children and to those with diseases. And without hesitation, when she was asked what the secret was, she named two things. She said, number one, hard work. I like that. Number two, a joyful attitude. Hard work and a joyful attitude. And these two qualities are much more rare than they should be in today's culture. A joyful attitude especially. I mean, just look around you. Outside the church, sometimes inside the church, even in our own homes sometimes, it's easy to find bad news. It's easy to find long faces. It's easy to find negative spirits. Because here's the reality. Our world is in many ways. We got lots of pleasure, right? We got lots of neon signs here in our beloved city. And I love our city. But we got lots of places where supposedly you can go and things that you can do that are going to give you pleasure and give you a sense of joy, maybe even. But by and large, our world is pretty much a joyless place. Whether it's the economy up, down, it's a terror threat, maybe something more personal like a shattered relationship, a shattered friendship, a separation or divorce of a marriage. And by the way, these are all very real issues that we all face and that we all deal with. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as Jesus followers with these very real issues in order that we might consistently live and walk in true, real joy? I want to uncover Paul's secret today, all right, and help us with this. How was he so joyful in the midst of so many difficulties? Three reasons, three principles. We have them for you on your listening guide. Number one, Paul was joyful, I see here in this passage, because he made a conscious choice to be joyful. He made a conscious choice, and sometimes you just have to. I mean, how else do you decide to be joyful in a prison cell unless you just decide to be? That's part of it. Joy is, in large measure, an act of the will. It's an attitude that we embrace. And I say that because in contrast to the fact that it's not really a feeling that comes and goes, right? Because feelings change and circumstances change and the weather changes and all of these things happen. Our job status and our financial status, all these things ebb and flow. But joy is something that can be constant in our lives. Several places this morning, Paul shows us that his overall attitude had to do with his personal resolve, his personal choice. If you have your Bible open, look down at verse 3. He said, I give thanks to God. I mean, tons of stuff going on wrong right now. My body hurts in places I didn't even know were places in my body. I have been beat. I have been abandoned. I have been gossiped about. I've been lied about. But I'm going to give thanks. That's a choice. And then if you look down at verse 7, he said, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. He was talking about how much he loved the church. And he just said, this is right. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be joyful. And so we kind of see that joy is at least in part a choice. Like what the famous 19th century evangelist and pastor D.L. Moody once wrote about this subject. Look at it. I want you to see this. He says, I think there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is caused by things which happen around me, right? Happiness, things which happen. And circumstances will mar it, but joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition, for it is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring which the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. Preach it, right? Preach it. I love the way that Moody talks about how joy just flows through it all. That's how you have it. And that's because Christ is all, right? If we choose Jesus, we can choose joy. Christ is all. Christ is in all. Joy is a gift from God like any good thing. And yet, there's this undeniable element of human choice involved here. And here's what I mean. It's like God's got this, yes. Does God have this regardless of whether or not we choose to be joyful? Yes. He's got it. He's God. Does God need us in order to make things happen right or for us to be joyful? Does he? No, he's God. He's got this, but are we going to let go and let him have it? He's got it, but are we going to let go and say, God, you've got it? And so I have this joy, I have this faith in you. And this leads us right into the second principle. Paul was joyful because of his great confidence in God. And so lest we start thinking it's about us, and I like to always steer us away from that. I mean, yes, there's a human element involved. By God's grace, we choose every day to get up and be joyful and walk in Christ. But it's because of God, right? It's not because of any good that we have inside of us. And so Paul was joyful because he had this great confidence in God. He had this deep, abiding faith, this solid trust that God was in control, that God was right in the middle of all the cruddy stuff that had happened to him, of anything good that had happened to him, of anything that was going to be happening in the future, whether perceived to be good or bad, but God was in control. Look at verse 6. He said, I am certain, all right? I'm confident, some translations say. I'm confident that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul said, I am confident that God has got this. And he uses these bookend words here, right? Like you began it, you're going to finish it. This is the beginning of Paul's walk with Jesus. This is the end of Paul's earthly walk with Jesus. One day he gets to be with Jesus forever in eternity. And by the way, that's real, all right? Sometimes we don't live with eternity in view, but man, if you've got loved ones that have gone on before you and you know they trusted Christ, you better be grateful this morning that heaven is real. Hell is too. But he said, God, you began, you can finish. He had this firm confidence that the one who started the work in his life was going to bring this whole thing to fruition all the way to the finish line. And church, if we'll live our lives under this same underlying philosophy, right? Let our view of the future be fueled by our knowledge of the past, that he didn't bring us this far to leave us. God didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. God didn't build his home in us to move away. God didn't lift us up to let us down. God's got this. And so he was confident. I'm confident in the Lord this morning. I love a story that I read about a man who built his own business pretty much from the ground up. It was nothing, started with a few dollars, and he was his only employee, and it grew into this large corporation. Eventually, this large manufacturing plant that covered several hundred acres of property with all of his businesses. And with the rapid growth and success of his business came what often comes, a slew of demands and a ton of stress and pressure. After 20 years of this kind of life, this guy who had built this great big business from the ground up was pretty much at the end of his emotional rope. And so he was a Christian. And he did what he should have done a long time before he wrote, but he said, I finally decided to just give it all over to God. And so he prayed this prayer. He said, God, my business is yours. He said, all the worry, all the stress, all the fears, I completely transfer it all over to your control. God, from this day forward, you own this company. He went on to tell the story. He said, that night, that very night after he prayed that prayer, he went to sleep. He said, man, I didn't have to take any Tagamet pills or chug Maalox or Pepto-Bismol. He said, I slept like a baby. Best night's sleep I'd had in years when I finally decided to give it all over to God, have confidence in the one that gave it to me anyway. Till the middle of the night, the phone rang. It was one of his employees in a super panicked voice. And he said, sir, the whole complex is on fire. He said, get down here as quickly as you can. This whole thing is burning to the ground. The business is going up in smoke. And so the owner calmly got dressed, got in his car. He didn't speed. He, you know, He might push the limit a little bit, but he got down to where the plant was, and when he arrived, he just stood there, had his hands in his pocket, looking around. He had almost a little grin on his face, just watching the whole thing go up in flames. And people are like, "We got to get this guy like to the hospital. Like he's lost his mind." They're trying to fight that fire, and he's just standing there watching it. He said, "Look, what are you doing? How can you be so calm? Everything is on fire." And then the owner said this: "Yesterday afternoon, I gave this business to God. I told him it was all his. And so if he wants to burn it up, that's his business." It's a true story. But see, that's an attitude. Now, that kind of thinking seems crazy. That seems like, okay, that's a good sermon illustration. And it is a good sermon illustration, all right, if I say so myself. It's a good sermon. That makes for good reading. That'd be cool in the Reader's Digest, our daily bread. But it's one of the greatest pieces of sound theology that I can teach you guys this morning. And I want you to come up close as I say sometimes and hear this. It's this idea of gospel trustfulness. See, I think a lot of people, a lot of church members believe the gospel on the pages of Scripture. In other words, they believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God and that he died for their sins. But when it comes out to literally living out the implications of what that should mean in our lives, we don't do so well. We don't trust God like we should. We don't live in humility like we should. We don't forgive others like we should. We don't extend grace to others as we should. Living out the implications of the gospel, not only trusting Jesus to save you from hell, that Jesus becomes more than just fire insurance for you, but you have this ultimate confidence in him every moment and every day. Like you're not going to be nervous and scared and walking around all the time wondering what's going to happen next, because God's got this. So we can have joy when we make a conscious choice to be joyful. We have great confidence in God. And then quickly, lastly, Paul was joyful because of his sweet companionship with other believers. This is beautiful. Such a beautiful book. His sweet companionship with other believers. Over and over again in this little book of Philippians, Paul expressed his deep love for the people of the church at Philippi. And his relationships with them brought him great joy even in the hardest of times. And those of you that have been a part of the family of God for a long time, but if I can just say, especially in this room, for those of you that have been at this church for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years, some of you in this room, you know that one of the greatest reasons that you have joy in your life is because of the family of God. The people that come around you and love you. Look at some of the verses that we read this morning. Verse 3, Paul said, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you." Look at verse 4. He said, "I'm always praying with joy for all of you." Look at verse 7. "I have you in my heart." See, Paul realized that he wasn't all alone in that jail cell. He knew there was a God who loved him. But more than that, he also knew there were some people that loved him. That's what's kept me going. God's people, the love of God's people, the support of God's people, the prayers of God's people, the grace of God's people. It's helped me be joyful, even in terrible circumstances. And then in verse 8, Paul really lets us in on the source or the fuel of his love for others. Goes back to the fact that it's all about Jesus. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. "God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." See, Paul allowed the love of Jesus to flow through him to the people of Philippi. And when we allow the love of God to flow through us to those in our church family and to others in our community, beautiful things can happen. When we let the masks come off, conversations get deep. This is what we need. Look, this is what, you know what millennials want? I don't really know. I'm not a millennial, okay? I love them. I love Generation Xers and all the, you know, in between. But I think one of the things that young people are looking for more than anything is just the truth. They want the truth. Authentic relationships. And this is what we all need. masks come off, conversations get deep, accountability gets invited in, relationships grow exponentially. And then a church where this kind of love becomes the norm, then this crazy thing happens. Strangers become like brothers and sisters. And that's a great thing. So how can we have joy in our lives? We make a conscious choice to be joyful. We have great confidence in God. And then we focus on building the relationships within the body of Christ. And even in the tough times, we can be joyful. Would you stand this morning with me? Everyone standing. I want to pray for us. Would you bow your heads? Can I ask you a question today? Do you have confidence in God? Do you really have confidence in God? This is not meant to make anybody, you know, feel like I'm putting you on a guilt trip this morning. The way that you live your life, does it really reflect the fact that you believe that God is in control? That you're not in control, that your wife's not in control, that your husband's not in control, that the pastor's not in control, but a sovereign God is in control. He's saving people. He's wooing people to himself. His kingdom will have no end. Listen to this again. His kingdom will have no end. And if you're a child of God today, you're a part of that. Maybe you need to surrender some of that control. We're all closet control freaks to a certain extent, all right? I have some friends that are right up front. These are prayer partners, and they're standing at the ends of the aisle. If you need to surrender to Jesus today, we sang it today, I surrender all. Part of that song we sang, Heart of God, we said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. You want to find out more about what it means to know Christ, what it means to be baptized, what it means to join a church? You just need somebody to pray with you this morning. We would love to do that. So if you're a guest today, we want you to feel free to step out. As soon as we begin to sing, if you're a member today, we want you to feel free to step out. As soon as we begin to sing, these people would love to greet you at the end of the aisle. Father, bless our time of response. Thank you for the book of Philippians. May we rejoice in it as we study it these next few weeks. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. You come if you need to come.